tonight. Turn with me to the book of Ruth tonight. The book of Ruth. One of the things that I am thankful tonight for is you. What a blessing to be in the house of God, see you again. It's encouraging to hear the songs of Zion and be reminded that God leads me and guides me and He's good to me. Wow, that I'm on His side. Praise the Lord. Amen. I've been blessed already tonight just being with around you. And I mean that sincerely. My heart has already been helped and strengthened. But I do want you to turn to the book of Ruth. And we want to continue our study. While you're turning there, I want to remind you also that there is a fellowship at the Greens Friday night in honor of Sister Kathleen's birthday. And then Saturday night at the Goodriches, there'll be a fellowship there of fireworks and fellowship, a concern around our freedoms and our blessings of our country. And I know they would love for you to come. What time does it start? 6:30. Bring your lawn chair, bring your good attitude, and they will be a blessing. They are great, great hosts. And so I saw a social media clip today of his son. It looked like he had a rocket launcher and was shooting at his dad. So that was a precursor probably of what's going to happen Saturday night. And so they are, Brother Lorne has and Sister Bianca have gone to great expense to be a blessing to others. Hope you can make it. All right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ruth. We know that in chapter number one that a family came to a valley of decision. And they made a decision that proved to be disastrous for them as a family. And they didn't have to leave where they were, but they chose to do so. And they went to a place they were not supposed to, but they did so. And as a result of that, Naomi wound up losing her husband. The Bible uses the word left. And I'm sure that she felt like that. Probably she said, Elimelech, why did you leave me here with these two boys? We had so many plans, and here I am left alone. And then in a few years after those boys marry the wrong kind of girls, then they die. And the Bible says she's left alone. And I'm sure that she probably felt like, boys, why did y'all leave me? And so you find that in chapter number one. And so she makes up her mind, but she heard the good news about where she had come from. And what a blessing it is to know that even when you get out of church, your church keeps going on. And when it's time for you to get right with God, you're glad that people stayed in their place and that you can go back to the house of the Lord and get right with God. What a blessing that is. That some people just stay put in the hard times and the dry times, and when you show up, there they are. Praise the Lord. So she gets ready to go back. And she's got two daughter-in-laws that have to make some hard choices now. They've lost their husbands. They've heard about this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And one of them decides to go back to her original family and religion of false gods. And the other one, named Ruth, decides that she is going to, by faith, trust in the living God. And she is going to follow Him. And the Bible even says that it's been told that she'd even had learned to come underneath his wings and trusting in the living God. And so we want to pick this up here in chapter number 2. Well, actually, it's chapter 1, verse number 22. It kind of gives us some surrounding things. We got some. My goal here is to help you to have hope and to show you how great your God is, how merciful He is, and how He can take a terrible situation and even with consequences that are horrific and things that they created on their own and how it looks like nothing good's coming out of this, that God can turn all of that soil upside down and there be a seed down in it and something blossom out of that that's going to be a blessing to so many other people. That gives me hope. That even with all of our bad decisions in the past and some of the things that got derailed, Is there any way possible that God could take something out of that and do something good with our lives? I tell you, yes. Absolutely. But I want you to remind you of something. It's when you start making the right choices and to trust and fear and follow the Lord, then seasons begin to change and God's timing begins to kick in providentially in your favor and for His glory. Now watch. Look in chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible is very clear to give us the season in which things begin to change. It says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Barley harvest in Israel was between late March and all the way through May. They came to the right place at the right time. And I promise you, if you'll just start heading back toward God, that you'll find out that timing matters more to God than time does. And so now they've come to the right place at the right time. God has some things in store for them that they have no idea what God is about to do for them. And listen, when you get right with God, you don't really know what God is going to do. He may let you feel the full weight of what you have sown, or He could have mercy. I remember David asking the Lord to remember not the sins of my youth. That's what he said. So when you see this here, it's important that you understand the hand of God, that invisible hand of God, and how that timing matters to God. But then we introduce to somebody. Wow, look in chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Notice how he's described. We're going to take a minute and sit right here because you need to understand some things about this man that will help you to understand how he looked at Ruth. Okay? And why he treated Ruth the way that he did. God had also prepared him. Therein again is the part, you see the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. That God is in control, and yet He allows us certain amounts of control in our lives. Okay? Verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. And many times a man's strength was determined by how much land, cattle, and riches that he owned, because back in those days, with that came authority and power and influence. By the way, when you consider the history of our nation, you'll find that many of those men that were engaged in the establishment of our nation were mighty men. They had lands and they had authority, they had power and they had leverage, but they risked it all for what we have today. So look in verse number 1, it says, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Okay. All right, so we need to know a little bit about this guy, okay? And it says here that, let me give you a little bit of information about it. First of all, let's turn with me to the book of Joshua. Look in chapter number 2. Do you know where Boaz shows up in the New Testament? Anyone know? He shows up in the lineage of Jesus Christ that grants the Lord Jesus Christ the legal authority to rule and sit on the throne of David. Because Boaz is in the lineage of David. And that's in Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 5. But I want you to look in Joshua chapter number 2. But Boaz would not have been around had it not been for his mother, whose name is Rahab. What a God. And so when you look in chapter number 2, you'll find that Rahab seemed to have instilled some things. Now you got to remember, when Boaz was a boy, he noticed that mom was different than dad. Because his dad's name was Salmon. And probably salmon. Maybe that's what some of y'all call them, like fish, you know. But I'm going to say salmon. Sounds better than salmon. We'll call him Sam. Or Sal. But you'll find that Boaz is being raised up in a unique home here. Because when Joshua came across, they were wiping out everybody. Okay? And when they came to this particular city of Jericho, man, they were just going to destroy it. So Joshua sends a couple of spies in. They go through the land. They wind up in Jericho. And so they figure probably the safest place to hide would be in a harlot's house, because that's where all the men would go. When strangers would come in, they would go to a prostitute's house. See, the Bible speaks very clearly and plainly about people. It doesn't sugarcoat it. It doesn't do that. It takes the ugly, shows you how the good and the bad, the ugly is, and how God can take the ugly and make it good. So she is. And obviously, though, there's something about Rahab that's different, because she is deeply concerned about her mother and her father and her brother and her sister. So why she's in this lifestyle, we don't know. I don't know why. But I do know this, that she was exposed to the same news that was going on throughout the land as everybody else. And everybody else was ready to try to kill the Jew and stop Israel. But she saw something different. Now you look in Joshua chapter 2, verse number 9. Now remember, this is before Boaz is born. This is before Boaz is conceived. And the Jewish history, the Jewish stories, they like to put a spin on it and say that one of the spies actually married her. Maybe it was. Who knows? Who cares? But look in verse 9. Probably if you was making a Hallmark movie, you'd spin that right into it, wouldn't you? Yeah. Amen. Look in chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, and she said unto the men, okay, I know, this is Rahab's confession. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. That is a confession. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, you hear that thing, she's hearing these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, now watch her confession, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This is a confession of faith by this woman. And she says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, Jehovah, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brethren and my sisters, and all they that have, and deliver our lives from death. So she's not only confessing, but she's also compassionate and concerned about her family when she sees the wrath of God coming toward them. And so she is asking for safety and protection from the judgment of God, and they give her a token. That red ribbon, a picture of the blood of Christ to save her from the wrath of God. She had to put it out there by faith. She had to convince her family to get inside that house. That when the walls began to fall and the armies came in and everything was in chaos and everything was in confusion, all the armies had been told, if you see that red ribbon, you see that crimson tide, you leave that family alone. Isn't that similar to what happened in the book of Exodus? When they took the blood of the lamb and they put it over the doorpost, and when the judgment of God came through, that God spared them because they were underneath that red. They were underneath that crimson, which is a picture of the blood of Christ. But this is her confession. And you'll find then that she winds up, they begin to be assimilated into the Hebrews, and probably she would become, no doubt, a proselyte Jew as far as converting to her religion there. There's her confession. She marries a Jewish man by the name of Salmon. She conceives a child. Now, she's been a harlot all these years. Doesn't say anything about her having children. She runs a house of prostitution and doesn't say anything about her having children. But when she says about her sisters, her brothers, her mother, and her father, doesn't say anything about her children. But when she gets right with God, and when she gets into the family of God, God then gives her the fruit of the womb. And not only that, but Boaz. And so Boaz, now he's growing up, and he said, "Mom, how come you're a little bit different shade than Dad?" And then she begins to tell him the story. "Son, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what God did for your mother and how God had mercy upon us. And the reason why we didn't perish was because of the mercy of God. She saw it as a mercy of God, but God put her down in the hall of faith because of her faith in God. And brother, she only heard about the judgment of God. That was enough for her. She had heard about the power of God and the judgment of God. She didn't have to have all the details about God. She heard enough to say, that's him." And so I'm just telling you, man, what a miracle this is. So let's go back now to the book of Ruth, and you will find Boaz and Rahab having a little boy. And so you got to think about this. Boaz's mother is a Canaanite, okay? She's a Canaanite. And so I got to hurry, get back over to the book of Ruth, okay? And so you'll find that in 1 Chronicles 2:11, those Jews were good about keeping genealogies. And 1 Chronicles 2:11 tells you that Salma begat Boaz. None of the mothers are mentioned in the Old Testament, just the fathers. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, okay? And so when you get to the New Testament and the grace of God and the mercy of God, the Holy Spirit said, you be sure and put down Rahab's name there in the lineage of Christ. Now, that's an amazing thing. So when you get to the book of Ruth, now we're seeing Boaz now as an older man. I wonder why he's not married yet. He's a wealthy man. He's probably the most eligible bachelor. He's wealthy. He's not as young as some of the other fellows are. And maybe he also is a little different in the way he appears. Maybe his skin color is just a little bit different than some of the others are. Do you see how that God is preparing his heart to have a little bit more understanding and a little bit mercy upon another woman that comes from a similar situation, that comes into his property and on his land, and he doesn't even worry about some of the racial profiling that other people have. He sees the virtue in this woman. I think he saw some similar trait because he had heard some things about this woman. And listen, he probably could have had the pick among all those women there because of how wealthy that he was. But there was something about her faith in God, her testimony, and her hard work ethic, and her initiative, and her integrity, and her trust in God that appealed to him. He said, this is not just another woman. Now and y'all get back to Ruth quicker than I do. Let's go to chapter number 2. You see, when you look at this setting, and it shows that he is the kinsman. He's part of the kinfolk. And you know what? Under Jewish law, that now he has that. You may not agree with Jewish law, but you know what? God didn't ask you for your opinion about Jewish law. The Bible describes that all the laws that he gave to Israel were to manifest his wisdom of how to hold a culture together and how to keep it separated from an ungodly world. And so you see him in his wisdom of how they would rotate crops. You see them how they would know how to live a cleaner and healthier life in certain areas of their life. And God had certain things set up, which may be strange to you and me, that if a man and woman get married and then maybe the husband dies, that actually his brother, if he is supposed to take her as his wife. Now that would be a little bit strange in America, wouldn't it? That's because we think everything rotates around American Western culture and mindset. But in the Old Testament, God said, this is what I want done. Do it my way, and I'll bless you. So he is one of the kinsmen. However, there happens to be another guy that's first in line. He's not first in line, but he is one of the kinsmen. Now remember, you've got to keep in mind that God separated all of these tribes and gave them, you might say, their deeds of property. Okay? So Elimelech, let's say for example, let's say this was 10,000 acres inside this building right here. Okay? And it was the property that belonged to the tribe that Elimelech came from. He could have stayed there. His families would have helped him. Because Boaz prospered during this time. You know why I think Boaz prospered during this time? Because I believe when you get to Jeremiah 17, there are two kinds of men, and really two kinds of women, is that when you face some things, you either trust in the arm of the flesh, and you do it your way, and your heart departs from the Lord, or you trust in the Lord and in His strength. And He says that in the famine, He'll make sure that you still bear fruit. And in the dearth, He'll make sure that you make it through it. In other words, you become a well where other people can get a drink. When everybody else is thirsty, you have something to give because you trust in the Lord. Now, here's Boaz. He's the kinsman. And so I'm asking you tonight that when things get a little dry, don't operate on your feelings and on your circumstances. Hang in there and trust God. Hang in there and trust God. I hope that you will, both in your marriage, in your ministry, in your business, that you'll trust the Lord. And by the way, it's adversity that measures your strength, not prosperity. Now, prosperity will tempt you to leave some things, but adversity is going to test your strength. He says, if thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Okay? So let's look at this. This is Boaz, but let's pick up Ruth again. Your pastor is a plain spokesman. I'm going to speak as the Bible does. If that offends some of you who may be watching or listening, and I don't think it will some of you, but quit letting the press, the liberal press, determine how you think and what you say. It says here in chapter 2, verse number 2, the Holy Spirit uses and identifies Ruth over and over as the Moabitess. Her accent, the shade of her skin, her customs that she's used to, a little bit different, a little bit awkward. She went into that Hebrew culture and said, well, I didn't know y'all did things this way. I'm learning. I'm trying. She would have to adapt to their culture and customs. But today, the Democrats are driving everybody back toward the Tower of Babel so that there is no distinction in language, culture, or color. And if you call someone, you know, a Cajun, if you call someone a Puerto Rican, if you call somebody an Irishman or a Mexican, then people think that you are meaning it to be racist or a bigot of some sort. When you shouldn't even be ashamed of what you are, where you came from. Because every culture brings with it strengths. Every culture brings with it weaknesses. And so sometimes I know whenever I travel abroad, they know, oh, you're the American. Well, I don't get upset when we were in South Africa. Did you get upset when they said, oh, yeah, we can tell you? They were also calling us Texans as well. Amen. But what I didn't like is when we were in Austria and we were looking for some things and they would call us Yankees. Forgive me if you're in here and you're a Yankee. I didn't want to be called a Yankee. I'm from Mississippi. The coffee cup I drink out every morning has got the rebel flag on it. I don't, but you understand, but we get offended about stuff like that. Today we do, because we got all these little sensitive sissy feelings that are going on, and this is all generated by a demonic spirit. God at the Tower of Babel separated mankind, placed them in their areas on purpose that every nation could feel after God and find God. How about that? So Well, let's talk about Ruth for just a moment, okay? But she's called. And listen, here's the thing about Ruth, and we all need to follow this. She knows what she is. She knows it. She doesn't pretend to be what she's not. She knows what she's a Moabite. She knows that she's in a different culture. And she knows what she is. She knows where she is. And she knows what she needs to do. Well, I appreciated the principle that he preached on Sunday night, Brother Brian, that you need to do what you can do. You know, if you don't know what to do, do what you know. All right? And usually it's going to be a four-letter word. And it starts with a W. W-O-R-K. That's one of those four-letter curse words that Democrats cannot stand. You say you're hard on Democrats. Well, they're not Democrats anymore in America. They're communists and they're socialists and they're antichrist people. So yeah, I do get agitated and aggravated about it. I do. The Bible says here in verse number 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. She's saying to her mother-in-law, listen, I need to go find a job. We can't just sit around here, wait on somebody to bring us food. I am going to go look for a job. And she said, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. She's not talking about Boaz. She's talking about going out there and looking around the fields to see if she can find a place where she would fit in at the very back end, because the Levitical law also set up these laws. If this was our land, if we were part of this family of Elimelech and Boaz, and this was our family, this is our crops. These chairs represent our crops. Then all of us in here would be working to glean those crops, but they would be edges of those crops that the Lord said, I want you to be careful and just kind of leave a little bit here so that when the widows come through and the orphans come through, give them the chance to get in behind you and pick up what is left so that they also can survive. But I don't want you picking it for them and putting it in their basket. I want them taking their basket and picking it up and put it in their basket. The welfare system was never designed to produce laziness and slothfulness. It's supposed to be a hand up, not a hand out. Okay? Y'all agree with that? Okay. All right. Now look, the Bible says here, he says, and so she says in verse number 2, the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find what? Grace. Now why does she say grace? Because she knows she doesn't fit in here. And she knows she's taking probably somebody else's place. So she's willing to get at the back of the train, but at least give me something. And maybe, just maybe, somebody will give me a job. And she said, I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So in verse 3, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. So in other words, the crop's already been reaped. So now she's going to come in after that. And look, here's the thing that you need to understand about the hand of God. When you get right with God, you follow hard after God, and you want to please the Lord, and you trust Him, and you get back where you need to be, providence is going to begin to work in your behavior, in your behalf. Look in verse number 3, chapter 3. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers and her hap. Well, that's a strange word, isn't it? It only occurs one time in the Bible. That's it. So what does that mean? Well, it means we would call it a coincidence, whereas I see it as providence. It's a word that means it just so happened. It's a word that means that it's an unexplained circumstance. An unexplained circumstance. Remember what we learned out of the book of Esther? That unseen hand? And so it says here that, in other words, she's looking around. Let's say there's a field, there's a field, there's a field, there's a field. And there are various people in the tribe that own different parts of the field. Boaz happens to own this one. And it just so happened that somebody, that his foreman, was hiring some of the people that were coming along, and he happened to let that, because he called her. He said, the Moabitess. He said, yeah, I saw this Moabitess girl, because he asked him, who's that girl out there? Well, that's that Moabitess. She needed a job. And, you know, I said, I think I'll just give her a little bit of help, give her some work. Because, by the way, she's a hard worker. Boss, I want you to know the only reason I hired her, it's like he's explaining himself. The only reason I hired her now was because, man, she showed up for daylight. And, man, she'd been working hard all day. She only went in there to get her a drink of water. And I said, man, she'd been a good... Now, don't be offended by this. And when I grew up on the farm, we called workers hands. Hands in the field. And so she said, man, she'd been a good hand. And so Boaz, that's what it means in verse number 3. But it just so happened that the guy who hired her works for Boaz. What luck. What luck. It's amazing to me, as I said last week. You agree with me, Brother Lorne? Showing initiative, having integrity, and a great work ethic, it sure opens up some good luck for people, doesn't it? Or is it just simply opportunities? Because I should have stayed at the house, eating ding-dongs and watching TV. She probably would not have had this opportunity. Okay? And the Bible says in verse number 3, she went and came, gleaning the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was a kindred of Elimelech. This is the providence of God. And what's paying off is a decision that she made by faith way back over in Moab, and said, I ain't staying here. Said, I don't know what's ahead, but I ain't going back. I feel the same way. I really don't know what's ahead for me, but I ain't going back. I made my mind up. I've got my feet on the rock. And I'm going forward. I'm not going backward. All right? But again, I don't know what's ahead. But the Bible says that this by hap. And so what you have to do sometimes when you get right with God, you start trying to do right, it's amazing the people God will let you meet and cross your path that can determine your future. God is like that. God is like that. He can put you in a whole new family. He can put you in a whole new world. God can do that. He's good like that. So you got to think about these unexplained circumstances, like Joseph when his brothers hated him out of envy, threw him into this pit, and they were thinking about, you know what they were talking about back around the campfire? They were thinking about killing him. And while they were talking about it at the campfire, it just so happened the Midianites were passing, merchantmen, Midianites were passing by. They said, man, look at this. Man, here we got a freebie right here. Let's pull this guy up out of this pit and we'll take him with us. And then they sold him to a group of the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites decided they're just going to take him on down there to Egypt. Well, that's a lot of happenstances, isn't it? But God had a plan. God had a plan for Joseph. So I'm just saying, when you do get right with God, there may be some valleys. And there may be some hard places. But God will bring them. When you're right with God, the timing and the providence of God will bring you through those things because He has a plan and a purpose for you. How about Mordecai? We know about him, right? I mean, they're building a gallows to hang him on in town. He's going to be like on the screen on New York City, on New York. Not they're fixing to hang him up there where that ball is. And it just so happened, the king couldn't sleep. God provided his deliverance. And David, I think David too, when he was Ziklag, desiring to rescue his family, everybody else was talking about killing him. And then so when he got right with God, he started heading in the right direction, it just so happened an Egyptian fell sick the same day he'd been talking to God. 3 days later, he finds this guy on the side of the road, and this guy knows exactly where his family's at. What luck. I like that kind of luck. I'm just telling you, turn with me to Ecclesiastes, would you please? I'm not going to be able to finish much out of this. I hope, though, this will help you. I want you to look in Ecclesiastes because you serve a great God and you serve a wonderful Father, and He is powerful. That doesn't mean that he is going to design everything around you where it is like a bunch of marshmallows that lay in your path. So in case you fall down, you're going to fall over to a bunch of marshmallows. That's kind of not the way God works either. All right? Where did I tell you to turn to? All right, I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, please. Now, this is how life looks under the sun. I want you to look at life by faith and trust in the living God. Look in chapter 9, verse 11. He says, I returned and saw under the sun. Now, when you see that phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes, Brother Doug, he's saying, this is the way things look when you don't believe that there's a God. He says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So we would say he caught a break. You know, sometimes we watch NFL football, the best team doesn't always win the Super Bowl. There are things that happen. Sometimes the fastest runner in a track meet doesn't always win. That's what he's saying. Sometimes the smartest man on the block is not the richest man on the block. Okay? So what he's saying is, it looks to me like, man, they just caught a break, or luck happened to them at the right time, or he said let time and chance. It was just the right timing. I mean, you know, if you were trying to sell property right here about 5 years ago, when Hurricane Harvey was coming through, you probably would have had a hard time selling a piece of property at a very decent price along this area here by the river. But there have been times when we've had so many severe droughts, you probably could sell it if people were new in town. And you say, yeah, I just caught them at the right time. That's how men look at things. They don't see the hand of God guiding them and blessing them and helping them. I want to convey to my children, I've always tried to, about the, I call it, the in our home, we call it the God factor. That whatever's coming against us and whatever's going with us, we believe and trust in the God factor. And whatever men may say, it doesn't mean that God cannot change it. The God factor. You know what Jeremiah said? He said, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. How about that? In other words, you make plans, but your plans only go so far. Let's look at one more verse. I want you to look at one more verse. I'm going to read some to you, but turn with me to James chapter 4. I want to show you something. We'll close with this thought tonight, lest I get you off on another thought and not have time to finish it. Okay? James chapter 4. And what this means to the Lord. Okay? I think that you should walk around talking like you actually believe that there's a true and living God. That's why I say, you know, if you have the spirit of faith, Brother Brent, I would like to be a fly on the wall in your house. I'd like to hear the conversations you actually have when nobody's around. I'd like to hear how you talk about God when you're riding in the car, when you're disappointed and when you're excited. I'd like to hear you confess that you trust the Lord when you're disappointed. And I'd like to hear give God the glory when everything's going wonderful. Look with me. Think about this. Now, we're going to read a few verses here in just a second and pray. Proverbs says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, you're not in control of a whole lot except your choices. It doesn't mean you don't plan. It doesn't mean that you don't put forth an effort. But you could get on Highway 59 and have major plans down on the other side of Houston, and you're going to make a lot of money if you get there on time, and all it takes is one automobile accident. And you are sitting on 59 for 3 hours, and you don't make your appointment. And you had nothing to do with it, and you couldn't do anything about it. So you do depend on the Lord. You do. It's amazing how many times we've planned to do some things and come home and the power be off. Well, that alters things a little bit. I am in love with air conditioning. And I do like lights. But I want you to think about this, how that God works. And sometimes you have no explanations but to look back and see the hand of God. When Cindy and I, we had three children. I was not yet pastoring in Louisiana. I was between churches. I was between my first church and the pastor in Louisiana. And with 5 months, we had to pay our electric bill in, our groceries, and I was looking for a job every day. State Farm guy, I found favor in the eyes of a State Farm insurance agent. And he was interested in me, and he said, I want you to come work for me. He said, I'm gonna give you these books to study. I want you to pass the test, and I'm going to set you up, and we're just going to do well. Well, the money was good. The opportunity was great. But I was pursuing the will of God. And I was, but I didn't know what else to do, so you do what you know. And I'm saying, Lord, I've been waiting 3 or 4 months waiting for you to open the door if you want me to pastor, if you don't want me to pastor. See, I think that ambition can get you in the pastorate, but God keeps you in it. You understand the difference? Because you can, there's churches out there that'll take just about anybody, anywhere, anytime. You can stay in the ministry and not even be a saved man these days. But I wanted to do the will of God. We'd sold our house, we'd given up everything. We were just seeking the Lord's will. But anyway, I had to go down to the University of Mississippi to take these tests, Ole Miss. And so I was helping a local church there, Unity Baptist Church, with they were paying me to work with the youth. They were helping me out with love offerings, and they had youth camp, and I was directing that and helping them. And I told those kids, I said, look, I got to go take a test. I said, y'all pray for me that the will of God be done. And look, I realize that I'm not the most intelligent guy, but I also got enough sense to know I ain't the dumbest guy either. Okay? And I don't fail tests. Most of the tests I've ever taken, any area, do I ever fail. So we were praying about the will of God. And I remember going back to the end of youth camp after they graded my test. And I came back, I got the results back, and I failed that test by one question. And had I passed that test, I would have gotten my license, I would have gotten that job, because that week I also got a letter from Franklin, Louisiana, and they were God worked it out where that same week I moved a few weeks later to South Louisiana, then here. I'm saying that was a critical moment. You say, well, you know, that was just luck. And you know what? Maybe from your point of view, underneath the sun, but for somebody who had given everything they had to Christ, wanting to follow Christ, wanting to do the will of God, willing to work. And you know what? When it came time for me to move to Franklin, a job opened up for a machine shop, which is what I did. And this guy wanted me to work for him at State Farm. And so it seemed like every time I got ready to find the will of God, there were two or three choices. And so you will face some of the same things. Wouldn't it be a blessing if the will of God always was just so plain that you never had to make a choice? But you do. But God did some things in our family and for me. But anyway, I want you to look in James 4. Look in verse number 13. The Bible says this. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Well, he's got... Sometimes when pastors at pastor school, they'll ask you, what is your 5-year plan? I look at them and say, listen, I'm a dummy. I said, I don't even hardly have a 5-day plan, much less a 5-year plan. And I'm not opposed to 5-year plans. I'm just saying, when God called me to ministry, he said, son, I want you to trust me day by day. And I want you to, that doesn't mean you don't plan, doesn't mean you don't save. It means you do your part and you trust God with the rest, okay? But don't walk around like you're the captain of your own ship. And like you're going to be like Frank Sinatra at the end of your life and saying, you did it your way. You'll wind up in hell if you do it your way. But you be careful how you talk. Look at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You know what he's saying? You're not as smart as you think you are. There's some things you just don't know. Is there anybody in here that could stand up and come up here right now behind the pulpit and tell me exactly what's going to happen tomorrow? If God tarries, I can tell you a few things that'll happen. The sun's coming up. And we're not going to have global warming tomorrow to destroy the earth. I can tell you that. And we won't be destroyed by a flood. I can tell you that. Beyond that, I'm not sure. Well, I'll take that back. I know the Democrats will be writing about something and complaining about something and taking more money out of my pocket. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord, what? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, God's pleased when you have that kind of attitude. And I think that Ruth had that attitude. She was willing to go to town, look for a job, trusting the Lord would let her find grace in the eyes of someone. Boaz and Ruth, nobody saw that coming except him. Now keep in mind, you got Rahab who birthed Boaz. And Rahab was a Canaanite woman. God put that Gentile woman in the lineage of Christ. And then here comes Boaz. He sees this Moabitess woman. They wind up getting married. And she has a son. Name him, I believe it's Obed. Then Obed has Jesse. And you know who Jesse's boy was? David. How about that? God can take everything, all the bad, out of your past. Turn it like soil that looks dead on the top. God can take all of that. Turn it upside down. All the bad decisions, turn them upside down when you start wanting to do the will of God, and you'll see a little spring of life come up out of it, and it bloom and blossom so that you can be a blessing the rest of your life to other people. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, may you encourage the saints, increase their faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.